Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Do you feel lonely? I don't know if you noticed the article in the Seattle Times yesterday, but on the headlines of the front page, there's a big, huge, bold type said, "Feeling lonely? You're not alone in America." It went on to say that people more and more in America are becoming isolated. Now, that may be a surprise to some of you who aren't like this, but we're going to take a look at the subject today. Sociologists are finding that close friendships in America are declining. And we see this more and more in some of the violent situations taking place in America. We'll see what that has to do with it as we look at the survey they took. And they say that this trend of few close friendships and isolation is exacting very high price in people's lives and in our society. This was a nationwide survey that was released yesterday. It'll be published soon in the June issue of the American Sociological Review of Trends in America. This survey found that men and women of every race, age, and education, every level in America, reported fewer intimate friends than the same national survey that was taken over 20 years ago in America. The trend is for people to have fewer real, true friends, intimate friends, and the trend is for more and more people, they're becoming more isolated, loners. According to the study, closeness within families was down as well. And even within families in America, closeness, bonding, intimacy is down. That more and more families are fracturing. That's not news to most of us. We hear about it, see about it all the time, watching the news. It's discouraging to even watch the news anymore. Weakening bonds of friendship, which other studies also affirm, have far-reaching negative effects. Among them, there are fewer people to turn to for help in times of crises when there are no bonding friendships and relationships between families or neighbors or people. As people become isolated, they don't tend to help one another. There will be fewer watchdogs to help deter neighborhood crime. There are fewer visitors, they point out in this survey, for the elderly and hospital patients because people are loners. They're not concerned in caring about others as much. And there are fewer participants now in most community groups, support groups, and service groups. The decline, which was the greatest, the decline was greatest in the number of friends that people had outside their family and even within the family. Many people are isolated, it says, even within their own families, that they're not closely knit together, they are not truly good friends, they don't like or love one another. And so we see this trend, unfortunately, happening in our beloved America, and it saddens us, doesn't it? One explanation they've come up with for this, for the decline of friendship, is that most adults are working longer hours and socializing less. And that's a kind of an American problem, too, it seems. Americans, you know, work, 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 go, 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 longer hours. Less time just to be with family and develop friends. And this said it includes women as well as men, this study. In addition, commutes are also longer for many. And then they add this. The survey also revealed that TV viewing is up and computer use is up. One of the reasons there's less time for friendships and people. Watching television too much, spending too much time on the computer. And you can say, yeah, but you can develop friendships on email. Okay, Kind of. But nothing will ever take the place of being with people, not even a computer. Now, we know a computer can be used for good, and sometimes relationships can be developed via computer. Sometimes good ones, sometimes very bad ones. But anyway, they still, in the survey, some of the reasons given why people are not actually increasing, but becoming more isolated and loners, television and computer are two of the causes. It says people pay a price when bonds of friendship weaken. And it weakens families, and it weakens communities, it weakens the society, and it weakens the nation. And it increases, it says, as we see the breakdown of friendships within the community, the breakdown of family, there's greater crime, there's more mortality, that is, there are the health consequences of people are sicker and unhealthier mentally, emotionally, and physically. And there's more corruption and less peace and happiness. So you could probably look up the study and find out more about it, but I couldn't help, since it was right on the front page, notice that unfortunately, another one of those negative trends in our country, people are becoming more and more isolated. And so each of us here, each of you sitting here today, let me just ask you this question. How many friends do you have? How isolated are you? How much time are you just alone? It's not wrong to be alone. We all need alone time. We know that. I'm not poo-pooing that. All of us need quiet time, downtime, some alone time. But, you know, some of you may fit right into this survey. What I want to take a look at today is God's ideal, what God says about the vital importance of friendships, how to develop friendships. You know, some people struggle more with developing friendships because of their background and their upbringing. And they don't want to put forth the effort to change and to grow. It's hard to change and grow. It's hard to break out of our old patterns. I know. I have to battle mine. I have to battle those issues in my childhood that caused me to want to drift back and slip back into being the way that I was before God called me into His church. And that was being a loner. I definitely was a loner. I definitely preferred to be isolated. I didn't have close friends or true friends before God called me and put me into the church. And then initially I didn't, because I had to learn how. How do you break out of your issues of your childhood that put you into being a loner and not liking people or being afraid of people and not socializing with people? I mean, do we always have to be to where we're afraid of groups and afraid of people? And no, we don't. So I'm going to go through some scriptures today and encourage all of us together. We are God's people. You know, the difference is that you and I say we believe in God. And we say we believe in God's word. And we say we want to live God's way in our lives and keep learning and growing and changing. And not, hey, I'm in my comfortable rut. I live alone. I like living alone. It's easier. Whatever. That's not what God says, as we know. So as we go through this, maybe we can each value which direction are we going? Which direction are you going? Are you growing, as we'll see, in your friendships, or are you stagnant or maybe slipping backwards into the way you used to be? If the way you used to be wasn't the way you should be. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. What we're going to see as we move along is that what God is looking for in all of us is friendship. That might be surprising to some who say, but I think once you review the scriptures, we are told very clearly that what God wants with us is friendship. Yes, we know we're going to be his children. The Bible says that. Brett was saying that. We're the children of God. But we're going to look at scriptures that make it very clear that God wants more than just a distant father-child relationship. God wants us to be his friends. And he wants to be our friend. Notice Exodus 33, verse 9. Came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended. And we know that, remember, this was when God was guiding them in the wilderness. By night it was a pillar of fire, by day a pillar of cloud. Pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So we know that God did appear to Moses in a form that didn't destroy him or kill him. So God appeared to him in a form that he could communicate with him. Drop down to verse 11. You may remember this scripture. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. We're going to see many examples today through the Old and New Testament that God is looking for a friendship relationship. And if we don't learn it in this life, if you don't learn now to make friends with your brethren and your neighbor and other people, how in the world are you going to have a friendship relationship with God? Because God says, if you don't love your neighbor whom you can see, how can you say you love me that you can't see? So the test of friendships and relationships is doing it now in this life. Because you're going to be shocked when that time comes and you haven't grown in this area with God's help, it may not be the future that you hope for. So God wanted a friendship relationship and developed that with Moses, friend to friend. So you kind of can imagine some of the talks they must have had, like a friend to friend, like a man speaks to his friend, the way God spoke to Moses. Go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 8. God puts this in the Bible enough. He doesn't say it about every single individual that he developed a relationship with. But you know, God is no respecter of persons. We know that. God's word tells us that. God is not a respecter of persons. So in every case, those that God called and used and worked with, he would have developed a friendship relationship with them. Notice here. Isaiah 41, verse 8, but you, Israel, and God is speaking in the first person through his prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah, write this down. Are you Baruch or scribe? Or Jeremiah scribe, I guess. Write this down for me. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So we've all heard that one. But God also talked with Abraham as a friend, as a man talks with his friend. It wasn't just, all right, Abraham, I'm God, and don't you forget it. You fear me and be afraid. No. He talked to him like a friend. Notice how the book of James brings this out, states it, James 2:23 in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible begins to make clear as we go through the subject that if we aren't working at developing the kind of relationships, friendships within our family, if at all possible, and outside the family, then we're not going to make it. You know, if you think you're an island unto yourself, or if I do, or anyone does, I don't need anybody but God, you're sadly mistaken, as the scriptures show. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, here's James quoting Old Testament. Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So wouldn't it be nice to know that when God thinks of you, each of you, or talks about you and all, whatever your name is, say your name, he, she, that's my friend. Abraham, my friend, Jane, my friend, Jack, Joe, Sam, whatever your name is. He, she, my friend. And as we all know, developing friendships doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, trials together, many things. I'm going to cover those principles at the end of my message, what it takes to develop true friendships. It takes time, spent together and going through many things together. So God is seeking friendships with us. Let's notice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was with God, who is the God of the Old Testament, also revealed the same thing when he was on the earth. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, that he revealed the same thing to his disciples. So you see, you and I don't have to be like the world and society around us. Now, there are people in our society and in our world who are also bucking the system. There are some good people out there. They may not be called yet to know God's word or to be true Christians, but there are still some people out there fighting some of the wrong trends in society. And they'll be way ahead of the game when God does call them and they're converted, because they're trying to do the right thing. They just don't understand the plan of God yet. But notice John 15, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, this is written not only to his disciples then, but for all of us today, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Yeah. You can be a friend with your boss, can't you? You can be a good friend with a supervisor, someone who's over you. You could, if it's mutual. And it is with God and with Jesus Christ. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But," notice what Jesus added, "I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So Jesus told his disciples, "Look, you're my friends. I'm willing to die for you." And he said, "A good friend, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And many are doing that in Iraq as well, for one another. There are good ones and there are bad ones. But this thing of friendship is a powerful thing. I think we know that. If you've had good friends, true friends, you know it's a powerful thing to have a really good friend, somebody who would say, "I consider you a true friend, a good friend in my life." Because there aren't a lot of those. And we have the opportunity in God's church to really develop tremendous relationships and friendships and to repair damage that is done. While we're here in John, go to chapter 11. What we're talking about is not an easy thing to do, but it is definitely possible, and the rewards are incredible when we're willing to invest the time and the effort and the energy, and when each of us is willing to change, make changes in our life. And that's what we are, why we come to church. One of the reasons we come to church is to receive help from friends, support from one another, and mainly support from our best friend, God. But notice here in John 11, verses 1 through 3, remember the story of Lazarus? There was a certain man sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now, most of you probably have heard this and know this, but just as a reminder, all we have in English is one word for love. I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my house, I love my car, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my money. Love. Sometimes it could be lust, but that's a different word. Whereas in Greek, different words for love. The most common word is agape. Agape love, meaning it's godly love, the love of God. Unconditional love, faithful love, love that never changes, whether you're good or bad. God even loves his enemies. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who hate you and persecute you." Love your enemies. That's a godly type of love. The word here is not agape. There's another word used in the New Testament for love, which you all know, philia. Philadelphia means brotherly love, city of Philadelphia. Philia, Delpha, brotherly love. And the word here is, guess what? She's saying, Lord, Lazarus, who is a friend whom you cherish. I looked up again the Greek word phileo in Greek dictionaries today to get the meaning, other English words that try to, when the Bible, when they're all translated love, unfortunately, it doesn't say this word was translated from the Greek word agape, and this word over here translated love was translated from the Greek word phileo, but it was. So you have to go back to the original languages, which you can do today with the help of dictionaries, and you can find out all the places this love and a definition. So let me give you a definition of what, when the word phileo in the Greek is used like it is here. Lord, this is Lazarus whom you loved. What is he saying? Love, phileo, means to be a friend, to be fond of, to have tender affection for, and to cherish. It's a very special meaning, the word love here in the Greek. It means someone you feel deeply for and about in a special relationship. And you don't get that with everybody. We can all say in here, I love all my brethren. I love everybody in this room, everybody in the church, whether in United or any other church, I love everybody. But that's agape. But you don't philia everybody. You don't love everybody like a close personal friend. I have feelings, special feelings, philia, for that brother, that sister. I have a deeper emotional contact and connection with them. It's kind of like loving with the head and loving with the heart, and they all go together. There is a scripture that kind of brings out the meaning of this Greek word philia. And so here, my point that I was going to bring out, notice verse 11, also of chapter 11 of John, verse 11, these things he said, Jesus, after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go wake him up. He's going to resurrect him from the dead. But see, Jesus had a deep affection for, he was fond of, he cherished, he was a friend to Lazarus in a special way. He was a friend to the family. That's different, isn't it? But there is a scripture that I think gives, is the way it's translated, and one verse, one scripture, pretty much gives you an excellent definition of filial love. It's Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Read that one with me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It uses that Greek word, philia, for love, but it says it well. This is what the kind of friendship we're talking about today. The kind of love I'm talking about today is philia love, friendship love. Notice Romans 12:10, where Paul wrote, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That verse is probably one of the best verses in all of the Bible in simple English words that can vary depending on the translation you use, that describes what friendship is and brotherly love is. Be kindly affectionate to one another. See, you can't be that way with everybody in here, can you? No, you can't, because you don't know everybody intimately, fondly, cherishing. You can love all your brethren, but you can't develop this kind of a relationship necessarily with every, unless all of you have taken the time, maybe you do schedule to have everybody over to your home, and you special time, you plan time to go out with everybody, so you really get to know everybody intimately well, and that you have taken, invested the time of your life to develop philia type relationships with members of the congregation. I love all of you. And I probably have more philia relationships with many of you, maybe than most of you, my wife and I. I can't say that for sure, because I don't know how you spend your time, investing your time in developing these kind of relationships here, where you come to church and your heart, in one sense, throbs with this kind of love because, my friend. And if you don't have those kind of friendships in the church, shame on you. And it's very sad that you don't, because that's what God wants from us. So what are you, a loner? An isolator? Is that the way you want to stay the rest of your life? I don't, and yet that's the way I was. I never dated. And when I came, God called me into his church. I went to Ambassador College in 1960. It was then that God's word began to be hammered into my mind, become like Jesus Christ. Change. That's what he wants us to do. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, because John, who is called the Apostle of Love, uses filio, I didn't check out the exact number of times with everybody else, but he seems to use the word filio in his gospel definitely more than any of the others, and when he's talking about the love of God. John chapter 21, let's take a look at that. But he uses it a lot. He even, and maybe just before there, chapter 20, I think you all know this scripture as well, chapter 20, verse 2, when Mary Magdalene ran and came to Simon Peter, and here John is writing this himself, this gospel, and he says, she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And again, the Greek word is here is not agape love, it's not godly love, it's philia love. Jesus had an affectionate, close relationship with the Apostle John. It just developed more than with all 12 disciples. So Jesus was God in the flesh. God wants to develop friendships. Jesus loved all of his disciples. And yet John was one of those that he developed an especially close, bonding, affectionate relationship with. A little closer in filial love than the others. And John was saying that here, referring to himself, the other disciple whom Jesus filio loved. Now chapter 21, and this is that interesting section that we've all read many times, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. After Christ was put to death, he was resurrected, and verse 14 says, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. He was appearing to them, proving that he was alive. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these others, more than these? And it doesn't say exactly who was there, how many of the disciples were there. But Jesus had a special mission for Peter and a special calling, didn't he? He knew Peter's strengths and weaknesses, and he wanted to use Peter in a special way. But he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, if you go look this up and you find out that the Greek word that Jesus used here is agape, agapao, actually, the verb form of it, you know, love. Do you love me? Action. Not the noun word love, but agapao. Do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, it's interesting here, Peter responded, you know that I like you a lot. In essence, is what he said. I like you a lot. It's filial. Christ asked him, do you love me with godly love? In other words, would you die for me? Will you go the distance? Will you never fail? Will you never give up? Will you never quit? Do you have that kind of love? Agape, Christ used. And it's kind of like Peter said, oh, I really have a lot of affection for you, Jesus. He used filial love when he responded. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, he said to him in verse 16, Simon, do you love me? And he used the word agape, love, again. And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, and he came back with filial love again. You know that I like you a lot. You're a good friend of mine. We have had a lot of friendship together. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, and he must have really emphasized it, maybe looking him straight in the eyeballs, you know, straight in the eyeballs. Do you love me? This time Jesus used the word phileo. All right, Peter, let's switch to phileo love, friendship love. Do you really love me? In essence, is what he's saying. How much? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? In the Greek, and the word there is phileo love. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. And you know that I love you, Jesus. That's phileo love. And even in the margin here of my Bible, it gives you a little letter there, and it says, have affection for. And that's just a brief definition there. But what it takes is both, doesn't it? You men, if you're married, if you love your wives, you can say, I love my wife with a godly love. I love her with my whole heart, mind, and being. But she's also my best friend, which is the way it's supposed to be in marriage. That it's a stronger love. It's a great love. Love is complex, in other words. Love can be a decision you make in your head. A husband and wife, long down the line, many, 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 many decades of marriage, when the hormones have all kind of just calmed down. And sexual relationship is just not there much anymore. They still love one another with a great love, and they're friends. The only thing they may not have as much of is a Greek word that isn't used in the Bible anywhere. It's called eros, erotic. That means sexual love. God talks about importance of godly love and friendship love. He also talks about sex in the Book of Solomon very clearly. And other scriptures talk about that subject. But that particular Greek word, kind of like God built that into mankind, that kind of love and desire. So it's kind of interesting to think about the importance here that Jesus Christ was even putting on filial love. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? If we have it with anybody, if we have this kind of love, a filial love, a real deep friendship love can be just a passionate, right, godly, clean, healthy thing that adds immensely to life, that keeps people from isolating and being loners. Notice John chapter 16, verse 27. John chapter 16, verse 27. So, you know, we're talking then about this kind of love, which is a love for your brother, your sister, your fellow man, above and or different, not above the love of God, agape love. I didn't mean to put it that way, but they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. God wants us to love everybody, but he wants us to have special, close relationships with as many as possible. It enriches life, makes life much happier, more stable. You know, the study points out, again, the isolating that is taking place in our society and why so many people are becoming weird socially. They don't know how to make friends. And with God's help, we can all learn. But here in John 16, 27, Jesus said, for the Father himself loves you. And again, we say, oh, well, I know God loves me, agape love. That is not the Greek word, folks. The Greek, both places here, the word that Jesus spoke, which he could have used, was not agape love, the love of God. It was filio love, friendship love. The Father himself has a friendship love for you. That's what he's seeking, desiring, and wanting. Because you have loved me, have a filio love for me, his son. Like father, like son, and you have believed that I came forth from God. About time for me to wrap it up. I want to finish with what the book of Proverbs says and describes about this kind of love. Go back to the book of Proverbs with me, and we'll go through just a few scriptures as we wrap it up. But the book of Proverbs kind of brings out some of the characteristics of this kind of love. And if you don't have it, in other words, if it's lacking in your life, then you're going to be a loner. You may not be happy. I'm not saying, hey, you're a failure. What I'm saying is some of you, maybe what you need to be praying for is, God, yes, number one, I want more agape love, which will never fail, will never quit, never give up. But number two, I see in your word that you're wanting us all to grow in friendship love and to really develop a friendship with you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and also with the brethren, a friendship love. And so for people who just kind of, I come to church just to worship God, they're missing something. Number one, yes. But number two, God's word emphasizes tremendously. We come to church to worship God together and to love, learn to love him more and help one another. We do so much for each other, with each other, for each other as brethren. We help one another, serve one another, encourage one another, whatever we can do for one another. But we also come to church, brethren, to get to know one another, to make friends of one another, and never give up on that. And so if all you do is come to church and isolate, then I want you to change, okay? Because God wants you to change. That's what his word says. Now you might say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Oh yeah? God will. And he'll do it as a friend. Notice these Proverbs. What do Proverbs say about a true friend, if you've got any? Proverbs 17:17. Let's see what true friends will do for friends. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend, and this means a true friend. You can put that in there. A true friend loves at all times. If you've got a true friend, he'll love you all the time. When you're up, when you're down, when you're good, when you're bad, that's a true friend. He'll be there. And a brother is born for adversity. A brother in the church is talking about. A brother in the faith. A brother is born for adversity. It's nice if it could be a true physical brother as well. But also a brother in the faith or a sister in the faith is born for adversity. A true brother, a true friend. Notice chapter 18, verse 24. 18:24. A man who has friends, and this is the way it is in the King James, and I'll read it in the NIV as well. In the King James, most of you are aware, it says a man who has friends must show himself friendly or must be friendly. The NIV translates it totally different from the Hebrew, shows sometimes the Hebrew can be difficult and it could go maybe a couple of ways. But in the NIV, in some translations, it says a man who has friends may come to ruin, but there is a friend, a true friend, who sticks closer than a brother. How many true friends would stick with you closer than a real physical brother, than a family member? Do you have any of those kind of friends who will stick with you regardless of your problems, sins, faults, and mistakes? That's a true friend. Sticks with people to help them out of those situations that they may be stuck in. But I still like the King James. A man who has friends must show himself friendly. It sure makes it a lot easier. Now, if you're somebody who doesn't like people and you come to church, I'm not going to smile and be friendly because I'm not feeling good today. Well, I'm glad you're here, even though you may not smile and be friendly. But you know, it'd be better if you'd come to church, which most of you do, thankfully. But if you'd pray before you come to church and say, Father, you know, I'm going to church to be with God's people, your people. And I'm going to worship you and to hear your word preached. And I'm going to encourage and help other people, my brethren, when I'm there. And if I don't know how to say things very well, at least I can smile and be friendly and cheerful. It's not that hard. You just have to want to do it and pray about it. putting a smile on your face when you come to church instead of, I didn't want to be here, I didn't feel good today. I love that humor. You know, Carl Anderson and I were talking about this, about Mama said to her son, "Son, get out of bed. You got to get out of bed." "I don't want to get out of bed, Mama." "You got to get out of bed." "Mom, I don't want to get out of bed today." "You've got to, son. You got to get out of bed and go to the church because you're the pastor." Same thing applies to, I heard it first about a teacher, you know, that he was the principal of the school, you know, and his mom was trying to get him out of bed. So, you know, it's better to come to church, put a big smile on your face, overcome yourself, be the way God wants us to be, encourage a brother, be a friend to somebody. It really makes coming to church fun. And again, thank you. Thank you. Most of you do this, and you make it fun to come to church and enjoyable because of your friendliness and your warmth. And it's got to be from the heart. It can't be, "I don't really want to smile," Mr. Luker said, "I have to." Let it come from your heart. And if it isn't in your heart, then ask God to give you a new heart. Ask God for his help, his spirit. God wants us to be this way. Notice chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. I only got a few more verses here, and we'll be concluding. Chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And it adds in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And when the Bible uses friend, it's talking about a true friend, kind we've been talking about, a true friend who loves us with philia love, affectionate love, fond love. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So what it's saying here is that true friends, faithful friends, will come to us, my friends, those are my friends, we'll help one another. See what it's saying? A good friend will say, I see my brother or my sister, they're getting in a very negative attitude or a bad attitude or about something, and their life isn't going right. Their family life isn't going right. Their marriage isn't going right. They're not going right. And a true friend somewhere, somehow, some way, in a right way, will fast or pray about it, and then will go to that true friend of theirs that they love, because they're motivated by that philia love, that affection for that person. And they'll give them a little friendly rebuke as a friend, saying, "I love you, and I'm one of your friends. I'm one of your good friends, and I've just got to tell you this. I love you, and you know you're not being the way God would want you to be. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And I'm your friend, and I'm here to help you. I've been praying for you. I've been praying about this situation. What can I do to help you?" That's what it's saying there. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, a true friend. Notice verse 9 of this chapter. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. They smell good. And the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. So if you don't have friends that can give you hearty counsel, experienced, they've been tried and tested and proved, they're people that you know are converted, and they've proven that they're converted through many decades. Maybe some of you haven't been around long enough yet in the church, so let's just say you've got a few years maybe of conversion under your belt. Use it to give hearty counsel to one another as friends. We all need it. We all need it. I need it. My wife is my best friend, and she gives me hearty counsel. Thank God. I don't always like it. I don't always take it. She's from Missouri, and I'm from Tennessee. And we both have pretty good mules in those states. No, we get along real well. We love one another. But that doesn't mean I always take her counsel. But what it's saying is that when there is this kind of friendship available, that we will be trying to help one another with our hearty counsel. And then the last verse I want to read is verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You see, friends help one another grow. Friends keep one another going. Friends support one another. Friends know the need of this in their lives. And so, what I would like you to do today, brethren, is take a look. I hope you don't fit into this study and the paper. Feel lonely? You're not alone. More and more people isolating and not putting forth the energy and the effort to develop true friendships. Very, very important for us to do as God's people. God wants us to be His friend. He wants to be our friend. And He wants us to learn now with one another and with our neighbors and with others where we can and when we can to develop friendships. So brethren, let us all ask God to give us His Spirit, the help that we need to put forth the energy and the effort to develop these kind of friendships in our lives.